All right, guys. It's good to see you all again. Turn to 3 John, if you're not already there. Enjoying a donut? As you know, last time, many of you, I think some of you weren't there, but last time we were in the first eight verses of 3 John. It's just one chapter, the first 8 verses, and now we're going to be in verses 9 through 10 today. But I want to begin by just reading 3 John verses 1 through 10. So read along with me. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brothers came and bore witness to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever work you do for the brothers, and are doing this though they are strangers, and they bore witness to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, receiving nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not welcome what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his deeds, which he does, unjustly disparaging us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not welcome the brothers either, and he forbids those who want to do so, and puts them out of the church. I want to open by asking a question. How many of you guys have taught in a children's Sunday school class? Okay, good. A lot of you guys. Anyone taught like the 3 to 5-year-olds before? Okay, well, if you haven't, you got to remember back to that time, and I want you to remember back to when the teacher says, "All right, line up at the door, and it's time to go outside to the playground." What happens? It's chaos. Everyone wants to be at the front of the line. It's like someone pulled the fire alarm, and they're just going to start taking one by one, and the first person to be at the door gets pulled out first. They're just clawing and grabbing to get the front of the line, right? And you know, I think it's crazy. I mean, maybe it's sports. As kids, I know I was particularly terrible in this regard. I just love being first. And as a 7-year-old, we were terrible. We'd just taunt our friends if we won. I mean, even in like the church, you know, courtyard, we would just be like crazy. I mean, it was vicious. It's just in our nature. I think we like the best seats at the table, right? We like the recognition. We can like maybe leadership or some kind of authority. You know, maybe even if you're an introvert, it might not manifest in the same way, but we all have things that we are self-motivated to achieve, to earn, and we like getting our own way. But how does that kind of thinking play out in the church? We see it in athletics, we see it in academics, in climbing the corporate ladder. But can that same mentality carry over to the church? And how does that play out? The answer to that is yes, and it is not good. And we are still all prone to that. Now, if you remember last time, we began a study in 3 John, really looking at the first 8 verses of what a healthy spiritual life looks like. It's shown by a walk in the truth that manifests a love for others. We watched as John commended this one guy named Gaius in the first 8 verses. Gaius was who the whole letter was written to. And he commended him for his testimony of being faithful to serve and love the brothers that had visited him who were missionary workers. He was hospitable to these strangers. He was ministry-minded and he was gospel-centered. Overall, Gaius was commended for one particular aspect. It was his love, particularly his love for others. And tonight we will watch as John kind of turns the corner and looks at someone else who is defined by their love. But rather than a love for others, this person was defined by a love for self. And so I spoke last time of how Gaius, John encouraged Gaius because he was walking in the truth. He said this statement, maybe you remember, he said, I'm encouraged about how you, you know, walk in your truth. He said your truth in regard really to mean how he was walking in biblical truth, how he was walking in the truth of God's word and the teaching of the apostles. But I also made a comment on how we use that term in our day, your truth. That we use that in a very postmodern sense to mean whatever's right in your own eyes. And now as we kind of turn and look at a new figure, we're going to see that played out. Someone walking in his own truth, loving himself. And so John gives us really a picture in verses 9 through 10 of someone who is spiritually unhealthy. And so rather than commending this person, he condemns them for their love of personal significance. And so what we'll do tonight is consider John's condemnation of this person and challenge our own spiritual life by it. We'll look at our own spiritual life and we'll ask some hard questions, right? Maybe you've even heard of a term, don't be a Diotrephes, right? You hear people kind of throw out terms like that or names, and that's exactly who we're looking at tonight. And you might think that the example we look at, I just want to give you this up front, you might think that this example is kind of extreme, but I just would commend at the beginning here that the seeds of all sin are in our hearts, right? We're not you know, able to avoid any kind of particular temptation if it's all common to man, and we just need to know what areas particularly we're inclined toward. Where do we need to grow? Where do we need to be exhorted in? And so we'll consider five dangerous results of loving personal significance. Five dangerous results of loving personal significance in verses 9 through 10. And we'll really just trace five descriptive verbs that we'll see in these two verses. Five dangerous results of loving personal significance. The first is disregarding biblical teaching. Disregarding biblical teaching. Speaking destructive words. Speaking destructive words. Modeling inhospitable behavior. Modeling inhospitable behavior. Opposing ministry influence. And then disrupting church unity. Those last two, opposing ministry influence and then disrupting church unity. And there's five, so I'll make it really clear as we go through when we're making a transition so you know to take notes if you missed it. But let's take a look again at verse 9 and back up a tiny bit. Read again with me. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not welcome what we say. So some background here. John says he wrote something to the church. He'd formerly written a letter. I don't think we can infer that it was 1st or 2nd John, because both of those letters were condemning heresy. And so really, this was likely a letter that went along with those missionary brothers. And it was likely just a letter of commending those men, asking for some of these church leaders to accept these missionary brothers into their churches and to support them in their missionary journey. And you can kind of get a little context in verses 1 through 8 of kind of that circumstance. And so these brothers likely took a note along with them from John to commend them to the church, to say, you know, hey, please, you know, I'm sent by so-and-so, you know, and here are the needs, hospitality and equipping for church planting, likely ministry work. And the church here, I think, noted, could be in reference to the church that Gaius was attending, but I think likely what he has in mind is specifically the letter that was received at Diotrephes' church. And we'll kind of get into that later, but it's not necessarily clear whether or not Gaius and Diotrephes are in the same church. Gaius probably was a leader in his church or an elder, and we'll get to that. But it seems as though John is kind of warning Gaius of Diotrephes and letting him know the danger of his actions and behavior in response to what he had first sent him. John says that he wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, there's this adversative here. Someone stood in John's way. This guy named Diotrephes. So who is this guy? Let's kind of dive into that. This name Diotrephes, rather than kind of being common, I remember last time, like the name Gaius, it's used a couple of different times in the New Testament, and we can't really pinpoint who that this particular one is. Diotrephes, it's only used here. It's a very particular name. The name literally means nurtured by Zeus. It's a very, very interesting name. And likely it would have been a man who potentially could have been royalty or a governor or even in leadership, secular leadership as a businessman in his occupation, but he had taken up position and leadership in the church. Some have speculated that he was an elder, but really by kind of his own self-imposed authority, he became kind of a dictator of the church. Like, he was the guy. Whatever the case, John tells us one thing about this particular character, Diotrephes, that is striking. Look next in verse 9. Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them. Who loves to be first among them. John peels right to the problem. He gets right to the core issue with this guy. He kind of lasers in on this issue, why he poses himself and pits himself against John's leadership. And so what's that cause? He's someone who loves to be first. And in the Greek, it's a single word. It's just one word he's using to describe this guy. It's a compound word. And you know some of these kind of probably from just words we use, but philo is the first one, lover. And then the second word is protos, and that means first, lover of being first. And the New King James translates it, and I think this is accurate to the rest of Scripture, as the one who loves to be preeminent. He loved being first. And that root, protos, so again, that compound word, only used here. That's only used to describe this guy. But that word protos is actually descriptive of someone else and somewhere else in Scripture in the New Testament. Can anyone just like guess where that is used? We touched on it like super recently, so I'm just kind of putting out the feelers. It's used in Colossians 1. So just turn there really quick. We were just there in Colossians, and Colossians 1, I'm just going to look at one verse there. You know, just in Colossians 1, what's the point of that passage? Christ is supreme, right? And so look in Colossians 1 and try to pick out where protos is used. Colossians 1, 18, and he, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. There it is, first place, right? You know, and even look at it nestled in the context. Christ is the head of the church. He is to have first place in everything. Now turn back to 3 John. What's happening really is there's a guy who's trying to do that. He's trying to take the position of Christ in the church, in his own church. He's trying to usurp that authority, the authority of Christ. And he's trying to be that. And he loves that. And he wants that. He wants that role. He wants that authority. He wants that kind of leadership that Christ only reserves for himself. Christ is that. He also uses that prepositional phrase in verse 9, among them, which tells us this is all happening in the context of Diotrephes' church specifically. And I think that kind of helps you, you know, it's probably, I lean toward it not being necessarily in Gaius' church. I think being kind of in Diotrephes' own church because of that usage there, among them, which tells us that this is happening in Diotrephes' context. So he wasn't really pitting himself against John's authority necessarily. He was pitting himself up front against the authority of Christ. He was, you could say, woefully ambitious in his spiritual leadership and influence. Woefully ambitious. He was pulling his own way. He was going his own way. He loved his own personal significance, his own truth, more than God's word and Christ's authority. Just have that in your mind. That's who we're looking at. We're diving into. And that's not a good place to be. And so, I don't want you to hear that kind of condemnation and that kind of context and say, that's not something we're prone to. That's not something, I think we're all in different ways tempted to want some kind of preeminence or significance, you could say. We all love to be or have some kind of significance. It could be in so many different contexts. It could be in the church. It could be in our workplace. It could be on some digital world somewhere, right? Wherever it is, we all have hidden root loves for significance. And even then, before we were saved, there go we, right? There go we, just pursuing our own significance, loving ourselves more than anything else. So, when Christ saved us, he saved us to be brought into his body, to be underneath his lordship and submitted to his authority as head of the church. So, it could manifest itself in us just wanting to be in control, to feel in control of a certain situation or circumstance and doing things our way. Maybe you've been tempted to think in a certain context that, or in some way God used your influence, that God needed you or God had to use you, or you felt that you were necessary in something, or you do feel like you're necessary. Why is so-and-so being chosen to help out in that ministry over me, or why can't I do? What is at the root of all that thinking? It's a love for our own significance, and it's pride on our part. It's pride on our part. That's what it is at the end of the day. It's dangerous, and pride takes root, and it forms quickly in our hearts. And so we need to be reminded of the dangers of loving our own personal significance, of loving ourselves more than Christ, of submitting to what is our truth and our way over God's way, right? We do that in little ways, we do that in great ways, but we need to be reminded of those dangers and what the consequences for those things are. So John teaches this by way of kind of five results we'll see, five results of this kind of, consuming loving personal significance that this guy had. In the first dangerous result is rejecting biblical teaching. Rejecting biblical teaching. Look at the text again in verse 9. He says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not welcome what we say. Does not welcome what we say. John literally says here in the Greek, he does not receive us. If I can be as literal as possible, he does not receive us. The what we say piece, that's actually kind of inferred from the context in the translation. So he actually uses this verb, does not receive, twice in these two sections, and that's important. We'll get to that. That verb can mean not only to not welcome, but again, not receive, acknowledge, or regard someone. There's the negation in the front of that, right? So does not regard or disregard, to not receive. And specifically, John mentions who that is. He doesn't receive. He says us, right? He kind of switches from the first person and moves into that third person. And I think the most helpful way to understand that is how it's translated, the words that he says, the teaching that he says, the apostolic teaching, more as a whole. It's an example of the kind of warning Paul gave it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, that those who love themselves do so in rejection of sound biblical teaching. Just hear this and how it connects. Verse 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy 3, but know this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self. Then he lists a lot of characteristics. And then in contrast, but you followed my teaching, down in verse 10. Right? So there's this contrast between loving oneself and submitting to true biblical teaching and authority. James warns of it in James 1:21, therefore laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and gentleness, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So there's a receiving that's necessary, and the danger of rejecting it, it's just a fruit of self-love, right? So rather than hearing and doing, there was this kind of stubborn rejection of John's teaching. And if I can emphasize stubborn, right? That's what we're going to see as we go through here. Stubborn rejection of John's teaching. He's kind of starting out light here. These five dangers, it's all a progression, we're going to see. Diotrephes was more consumed with his own preeminence, his own significance, than the church around him, than the teaching of God's word that had been given to him clearly by John's instruction. And so why is that important for us to hear? Why is that danger important for us to note? What's significant for us? Again, as I said, the root of rejecting authority is pride on our part. And it's a danger we need to be aware of. How often do we just reject, you know, we take what we want to hear from a sermon. We know what's right, perhaps. We heard it, but we love our sin, or we love this thing, this habit, this pattern, whatever it is. So we hear the word, we could hear the word, and we make a decision, implicitly or explicitly, to not listen to that. Maybe you met with Kevin and Melissa, or Josue and Miko, or Mike and Amanda, or Ben and Stephanie, or Gabe and Rebecca, or, you know, any one of the leaders, and they said, hey, you know, I see this thing in your life, here's some scripture, and you're indicted by that scripture, right? It applies. But you don't want to submit to that, or you don't want to listen to that, right? You don't want to receive that scripture that was brought to bear on a weakness or a sin struggle or a temptation, and you just kind of push it to the side. And that's a light way of saying it, but we can all be tempted to do that. We have, you could say, pockets of hypocrisy in our hearts, areas that we just don't want to submit quite yet to God's word, to teaching, to things you know are true, these little pockets of hypocrisy that God needs to dump out, right? He needs to dump out in our hearts and empty out of our lives, areas in which the truth was disregarded, right? We all have those areas in our hearts. And we live less for seeking Christ's preeminence in our lives, his authority, and more for our own ambition, our own significance. And so that's a dangerous path to be on. We need to recognize that our hearts can travel down that path. But we, of course, don't have to stay there. James 1:25. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. So connecting that back, right, regarding God's word as more authoritative than our own truth, than our own way, if we keep and look and study and pray and submit to God's authority, there's a promise there that we won't be no longer a foolish, forgetful listener, but a blessed doer. A blessed doer. And that's what we want. We want to respond to teaching, respond to biblical teaching as a blessed doer by faith, by grace, right? By the Spirit, to glorify that preeminent Savior, to acknowledge Him as preeminent, to submit to Him as Savior, not to walk that dangerous line of loving our own significance and loving kind of our own way, but submitting to Christ's authority. Now notice the second dangerous result of loving personal significance. Speaking destructive words. Just at the beginning of verse 10. Let's read that section in verse 10. For this reason, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his deeds which he does, unjustly disparaging us with wicked words. So John begins by stating that because of Diotrephes' love of putting himself first, he starts to kind of now, okay, well, I'm gonna expose his deeds. I'm going to expose this behavior. I'm going to expose his ministry. And the first deed that he mentions here, the first action, you could say, that he mentions specifically is in his speech. That's the first thing, way in which this love of personal significance comes out, in his speech. Unjustly disparaging with wicked words, in my translation. And let's key on that word, disparaging, for a second here. It means to indulge in utterance that makes no sense, to talk nonsense about. Or it can be even a little more hostile, and I think in this context it is, to blaspheme, to undercut, to gossip, to slander. Another way to say it is Diotrephes was bad-mouthing, right? Bad-mouthing John, the Apostle John, and he was gossiping, making unjust, unfair charges against him with his words. His words were malicious. John uses this generic word here, evil. And so they had a point. His words were sharp. They were digging in. Diotrephes was using his words to undercut John's authority, to undermine his influence in the church. And but from John's perspective, they were slanderous and without grounds. You may have that modifier, unjustly. And I think it's interesting, again, to note that speech is the first deed that is mentioned. And many commentators kind of note even a progression through here, that there was an ambition, there was an arrogance, and now this kind of baseless accusations that we see. His words were the first to begin showing the bad fruits of a heart that was looking out for itself. That's what first manifested itself. We know James 1:26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, while not bridling his tongue, but deceiving his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. His words were revealing that pride, revealing that love and passion for personal significance, that self-love that was just brewing on the inside. You know, recently I went through, I think I mentioned the book of Titus in one of my classes, and I was comparing in my own kind of heart the elder qualified teaching man in the first chapter of the book of Titus to kind of another kind of man in the second part of the first chapter of Titus. And just listen to that contrast in verses 10 through 11 of Titus 1. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. I mean, it's pretty descriptive of Diotrephes here. There was empty talking, and it must be silenced. You know, James and John, right? We didn't give this context last time, but they're known in Mark 3, so I think it's Mark 3:17, by Jesus as the sons of thunder. Right? And I think when I look at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, I think I understand why John gets that name, right? He can just, bam, you know? And that's what he's doing, right to the issue, striking right at it. John, you can even see, is zealous for truth. He's zealous for truth, for God's authority, and for the spiritual health of the souls of the sheep in his church. And Diotrephes was a wolf. That's what this is showing. He was a wolf. Again, why is this important for us? Loving personal significance results in your speech, in a kind of speech that shows where your heart is. Speech that will even go so far as to undermine God's authority in the church. We don't want, none of us, I think, want to sit back and hear that and say, I want my lives to do that. I want my speech to do that. I don't want my words to undermine our pastor's authority, but I think your pastors will tell you that it can happen a lot more subtly than that, than what we're looking at. We may just make a comment, or we may kind of, you know, interpret a potential motivation by someone, and then share that with someone else. It can start very subtly. Just making a comment about someone, maybe to get a laugh, or you know, to in reference to their, you know, personality, that it's maybe awkward or something. Their vibe is off, right? So how is your speech? That's the question. How is your speech? Is it baseless and unhelpful? Are you in Ephesians 4:29, the unwholesome talk, right? Is it building up others when you speak? Why aren't we? Why aren't we challenged in that way? Why don't we see the dangerous result that a heart that is focused on itself, why don't we see the result that would bring about in our speech and how dangerous that is? So, I'm already super indicted on this front, right? And there's so many opportunities to purify and think about ways in which we can encourage others by our speech. We don't want our words to be empty. I think we all want it to be Proverbs 16, right? The pleasant words are honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bone. We want our words to build others up and to be sweet and nourishing. And so I think we need to take this area seriously. If there's a danger in this regard, we need to be challenged to recognize that danger, not have a lofty view of ourselves and our own lives and our own significance, but to indict and mortify those areas in our hearts. Third, let's notice the next result of loving personal significance, and that is modeling inhospitable behavior. Modeling inhospitable behavior. Look next in verse 10. He says, "And not satisfied with this, he himself does not welcome the brothers either." This is the next deed that John condemns specifically in verse 10. He connects it to the previous deed by the phrase, "and not satisfied with this." And he goes on, which is striking. You know, John is like really drilling into this guy. I mean, he started at the heart issue, the root issue, and then he's just drilling through the progression into his behavior and life. And I think you can almost hear John's own astonishment. If you look there, he says, "and he himself does not welcome the brothers." So there's this double use of that pronoun. Not only does he disregard the biblical teaching, not only does he undermine leadership with his words, but he actually doesn't even welcome the brothers, right? It was a third blow. Not receiving, I think if you think about it, not receiving the one who was sent is the same as not receiving the sender. So, I mean, think about that for a second. Remember Jesus' logic in the Gospels? "I am sent from the Father. If you do not receive me, you do not receive the Father." It's the same kind of idea here, right? The one sent needs to be received if you're receiving the sender, if you approve of them, if you know them, right? And so, again, it was a slap in the face for John. It was a slap in the face. And this is the second time, again, John used that word to welcome, to receive, in this little section. Again, they were probably traveling missionaries that had taken a letter with them to move along in their journey, to get supplies, to get their needs covered, shelter, likely for church planting and spreading the gospel. And Diotrephes refused them. He turned them away. New King James, he wanted to have nothing to do with them. He wanted to have nothing to do with them. And this was the exact opposite of who we saw earlier, Gaius. The exact opposite. Gaius welcomed them in. He wanted to support them. These men were strangers, and yet he was hospitable. He showed a sacrificial hospitality toward them and loved them for ministry's sake. But what we see here is the opposite, a turning away of that. Again, in the context of a local church, Diotrephes had influence. And so he was modeling this behavior for the church. This is in body life, right? He was turning away and kind of leading in that, spearheading that behavior. He was setting an example by his actions to his church of really what not to do, rather than following John's example or even Gaius's. A little earlier in Titus 1, it kind of encapsulates this. "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but by their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny him." And I think that's what's happening here. There's a denial of the gospel. There's a denial of central truths about Christ in those actions. Remember what we said about hospitality, right? What is it showing, right? Isn't there key elements in just a simple work of welcoming someone and loving on someone that's someone you don't know, a stranger in that day? That's at the core of the gospel, right? We were strangers and Christ loved us, right? There's a love that happens despite potential danger, you know, stranger danger, right? Whatever. There's a denial of Christ in his actions and in his life that traces back to the root heart issue. This defiling ambition, this selfish ambition, this love of personal significance that superseded the love for others that he ought to have. I know we all are certainly prone to choose our own comforts over the pressing needs and ministry opportunities around us at times. And by that, I mean people, pressing needs, people, right? If you want to do ministry, if we want to do ministry, we want to be in relationships with people, people that are uncomfortable, people that stretch us. And one simple aspect of that is welcoming them or receiving them. I mean, it's so practical, you know, on a Friday night. And I don't think we have any new people here, but, you know, it's so practical. There's so many times where that person comes in, or even just a person that you don't get along well with, and it makes you uncomfortable around. You know, are we dying to ourselves to love them, to serve them, to talk to them? And when we put it in those terms, I think it can expose our weaknesses in this area. We don't always like to be uncomfortable. We don't always like to be stretched and put around people that, oh man, they're not kind of buddies with me, you know? We so often, what do? We lean into the easy relationships. We lean into the easy ministry opportunities. The ones that seem to make the most sense, or kind of we have gifting in that area and we want to get in there. But where are we going out of our ways to serve people? Where are we going out of our ways to be stretched in our love for others and dying to ourselves? You know, where are we looking to our own interests and not to the interests of others? We need to ask those questions. We need to indict our hearts on those issues. And that those problems, that thinking, it's not new, is what we're seeing here. It's not new. Those problems aren't new. It seems maybe like an extreme example. But there's a temptation to be drawn in by our own sinful hearts into placing more significance on our own selves and our own lives and our own comforts and our own everything to make decisions that affect our ministry influence. And it's devastating. I think we need to be reminded, though, even hearing that God is faithful, right? He has provided everything we need to be faithful in our calling to present ourselves as what we need to be to others, not lovers of self, but lovers of God, faithful slaves, and dying to the love of preeminence. It's going to be a walk of faith, right? It's going to be a walk of faith in humbly submitting our desires and our ministry decisions to Christ and his word and loving people. But we need that warning. We need that warning not to give in to the love of personal significance. So look again, fourthly, the next dangerous result of loving personal significance that we see from this passage. It's again in verse 10. It's opposing ministry influence. Opposing ministry influence. That's what we get into here. Look at verse 10. He says, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not welcome the brothers either, and he forbids those who want to do so. And he forbids those who want to do so. And John here, again, he introduces a new group of people to us. Not the brothers, not Diotrephes or Gaius, but he introduces this group, these people, that were wanting to do so. What were they wanting to do? They were wanting to follow John. They were wanting to follow apostolic teaching. to obey God's word, to honor Christ, to submit to his authority and leadership, and do the right thing. And Diotrephes has pitted himself against them as well. Not just John, not just Christ, but these other brothers, faithful brothers in the church. And so you see the progression here. There's a clear progression. It didn't start all the way here at this forbidding that's happening. It began at the heart issue, at the heart level. And then to how you responded to teaching. And then how he responded by speaking. And then by rejecting in his behavior, by just turning these people away. And then like overt opposition to true biblical spiritual influence in his church. Right? It's just like, bam, 0 to 60, right? And so ambition, you could say, moves to arrogance, and then accusations, and then to aversion, and then just to this now like extreme opposition to John and the apostles' teaching. Notice the word he uses, and you guys might have different words, but I have forbid. He forbid them. It's a bit nuanced. In the present tense, it's more like he stops them, such that it kind of describes a repetitive action. It's something that he did continuously, iteratively. And Diotrephes was, you could say, making it his business to stop them in their ministry tracks and turn them away and tell his flock to do the same. That's what he was doing. He was telling his flock, don't do this to them either. Rather than, like Gaius, having this testedness of faith, testedness of his example in ministry, there was actually the opposite. He's proving out a lack of qualification through his opposition to the ministry of the gospel. Whatever healthy spiritual influence that was being extended through these believers was just being squashed, totally squashed by Diotrephes in his behavior. His love for preeminence was resulting in a calloused aggression, aggressiveness toward what was good and right. He was doing it his way, not God's way, right? It was his truth, not God's truth. And we're not given how that, you know, all the circumstance there, but we're given the heart issue. That's what we need to come back to. And maybe we don't have the same temptation to just start, hey, Luke said this today, don't do it, right? We don't tend to do that, right? I think we'd be a little scared to do that. Kevin said that, don't do it. You know, you'd probably get in trouble. There'd be some ramifications for that overt action, repercussions. But what is significant for us hearing this and coming away tonight thinking about what's the principle that is embedded in this passage that is super relevant for us, for our own heart, for our own love, right? And it is that our love for significance can short-circuit what influence the gospel is having in the body, right? So the work of the ministry, the work of influence in the church, spiritual influence, people, you know, the flow of discipleship, our own love of significance can disrupt that, can break that. We could be a stumbling block to someone else. We could use our liberties in a way that is super unhelpful. We could use them in a licentious way, a way that just shows the heart motive as being really all about ourselves, not about Christ and the gospel. That's what's happening here. And we can encourage others to do that. What was the temptation of the Corinthians? Right? Not only to eat the meat, but then make these other people stumble because they weren't. Right? There's a horizontal aspect there. Summer is a great time. Summer is a sweet time, but I think there can be a lot of traps in this regard in this season of life. How can even this summer, for example, the ways in which you use your spiritual influence in the life of the body, and how can the ways in which you interact in ministry, maybe it's in the children's ministry, maybe it's in devoted, you're intersecting with people's lives. How can those ways you maintain and preserve that influence, and you don't just toss it away by a decision a love of self, some motive, some reason that is self-interested. It's just about pleasing yourself. It's just about something that you are after or you care about or you want to do. Why don't we look horizontally? Why don't we look at what God is doing in the ministry of the body and try to preserve that, try to encourage that, try to foster it? I can ask it another way. Why do you come to Devoted? Why do you come, for example? Think about your ministry motives. Think about the why behind why you sit in church or come on a Friday night. Is it to serve someone? Why is it? What are you here for? What do you want out of ministry? What do you want out of something like tonight? And I think you have to ask that question because your ministry motives matter. Because they can show you and they can trace back a heart issue that it's not really in the right place. It's perhaps more about your own significance. It's more about what you can get out of the matter. So ask yourself that question. So we all need those reminders, and we all need the ministry mindset shift that it's not about us on a Friday night. It's not about us on the vote. It's about how we can influence others, how we can serve others and be a blessing to them, how we can please Christ and line up our lives with his word, walking in truth and a love for others in the body, using our gifts to serve people, not ourselves. So finally, and fifthly, just note the fifth dangerous result of loving personal significance is disrupting church unity. And I thought this goes very like in line with this last point. It's pretty much hand in hand in the structure of this. He says it right there at the end, but we'll kind of back up. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not welcome the brothers either, and he forbids those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. The final act, the final progression of this behavior, of this kind of heart, of this love of personal significance for Diotrephes, was to go so far as to turn people out of the church who were wanting to be faithful. So again, this likely indicates that Diotrephes had some leadership, had some authority in the church. He was probably even maybe ruling it as a single elder. And it was his way or the highway. That's the way you could say it. And this was this result of his love for himself, of his love of being first. He was willing to go so far as to send these dear brothers who were seeking to obey Christ to further the work of the ministry out of the church, to kick them out. The heart problem here runs deep. The opposition wasn't just verbal. It wasn't just some gossip on the side, but it had progressed into action. It had moved from just words into actions and then to manipulating his God-given authority and role towards others. John uses that word church twice in the section. He uses it again here. And so John's focus as he's writing this to Gaius is to protect the unity and warn Gaius of this guy who's coming, who could be influencing your sheep, who could be influencing your church, right? As a seasoned shepherd late in his ministry who loved the church, you can kind of just hear that John's like, I need to nail this one. From heart issue to his action, they need to know what's coming, what's going on here, and why. Diotrephes' ambition was at the expense of the unity and integrity of the church, which is not a small price to pay for one's ambition. Just 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 13, Ephesians 4, 1st, yeah, I mean, it's just like, go, let's go on, goes on about the priority Scripture places on the unity of the church body and how that needs to be preserved. Scripture is abundantly clear of the necessity and importance of that unity. and the sobriety of church discipline in Matthew. In Scripture, there's only a few places where it's really, you know, here's remove someone from the church specifically. And I thought it was interesting that in Titus 3, the example, and maybe you know, just reject a factitious man after a first and second warning. Like he himself is that man, and he's turning people out of the church. And just think about the irony of that. They should be rejecting him, right? Putting him out of their midst. The man who is factitious, who's perverting justice and what is good. Put him out. So what has happened when a church has allowed that kind of behavior to go on? Diotrephes had actually, again, modeled it, led to that, and he had manipulated his authority in that direction. He was pulling the church in that way and perverting justice, perverting what is good. And full circle, right? How did he get there? Right? Because of his truth. Right? Because of the ways in which what was true to him, what looked right in his own eyes, was doing these things. Because why? Because it was for his own self-interest, right? And I think about that in our day, right? Like people who are all about your truth and who all, you know, it's all about you do your thing. You know, nothing's wrong. It's all good in your own eyes, right? That's the kind of attitude that's now just being put in the church. And I wanted to start this and give like a real life example of like how this manifested itself in the church and on the news, but it's so common. I didn't even know where to pick it from, you know, where men in leadership or people just manipulate their authority as saying they're a pastor of a church, a Christian church. And then X, Y, Z, they believe, right? It's just the list goes on and you can't believe it. It's hard to believe what goes on in churches. How men use their authority because they love themselves. Why do they become pastors in the first place? So it's a pedestal for their own personal significance to love themselves. Again, That's the tip of the extreme right there. But what areas in all of that do we struggle? What areas in which our own lives, our own hearts are drawn and led by our love, by our desire for personal significance? The question is, are we mortifying the seedling sins that are remnant in all of our hearts that would lead to these things? Are we aware of the dangers? And are we getting after it? Are we indicting our hearts? Guys, I've seen it happen. Where people go down there, it's just like, it goes so fast. Like, how did you get from here, point A, to point D? Like, so quickly. And that's how, right? This is how they go down that road so quickly. We need these reminders. We need to see at times that our sin has consequences, that it has results we need to bear on our minds. So five dangerous results of self-love to be challenged by: disregarding biblical teaching, speaking destructive words, modeling inhospitable behavior, opposing ministry influence, and disrupting church unity. And I know, like, again, you might not be the kid tumbling to go to the first in line in the three-year-old Sunday school class. Maybe you're chill with just the middle of the pack or the back. You're fighting for the back. The root issue we need to be aware of is our pride, is the way in which that manifests itself in our own lives and in the lives of the church. We need to uproot that sin. We need to uproot the sin of putting ourselves above others. And I just thought it would be a fitting passage to have on our minds as we close. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. So just turn there really quickly. I'm over, but Philippians 2, 1 through 4. And I just want to have this on our minds as both an encouragement and an exhortation from hearing a passage like this. We really, I think, need Christ's help in these areas. Philippians 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion fulfill my joy that you think the same way, by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves, not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And so let's have that on our minds, right? That, again, we are belonging to Christ. We are his slaves. As we'll hear next time, let's not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. So in the words of Hebrews 12, let's lay off every weight and every sin that clings so closely and run to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and the ways in which it indicts us. God, I thank you that you've given this passage, this short passage, but Lord, I believe it's pivotal for this letter, and God, how important those rebukes were to our own hearts, but Lord, how you use your word to protect us and guard us from our own tendencies in our lives of pride, and where it leaks into relationships around us and to the people that we claim to love. So Lord, protect us, keep us, and help us to mortify the sins in our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.